Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. I love being with God's people on Sunday, but I would be remiss if I didn't tell you I like being here, but I'd rather be somewhere else. And I say that out of love. There's nowhere I would rather be on a Sunday morning than with Mission Road Bible Church and our people. This is wonderful. This is a taste of heaven, but the people that we are going to heaven with are at our local church, right? So it just gives me an opportunity to say, conferences are wonderful. Praise God for these. Kevin, thanks for all your work putting this together. But I know that every person behind this conference would tell you that their longing desire is that your commitment is to your local body, to your pastors, to your teachers. You've asked so many good questions at the Q&A last night. I've been able to talk to so many people about questions in the last few days. That's great, but you have a pastor and pastors at your church who love you, who know you, who care for you, who pray for you by name. So make sure that you're committed to and taking advantage of that. Well, Philippians chapter 1, going to be a lot of overlap this morning with what I said yesterday, what we said Q&A last night, and what Carrie spoke of in both messages, and that's intended, and I'll make no apologies for it. I think a lot of times the Lord kind of rings the bell multiple times in our hearts to get our focus aligned, and this will be another one of those ringing moments. I'm going to read the full context so you can drop in with me on one specific verse. But Philippians chapter 1, follow along as I read beginning in verse 12. Now, this is Paul writing a letter to that church in Asia Minor at Philippi. Now, I want you to know, brethren, this is verse 12, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, stop right there, my circumstances, what circumstances are those, Paul? My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We typically think about resolutions in January, or at least the last day of December. New Year's resolutions are prolific. How many of you, full disclosure, have made a New Year's resolution? How many of you have kept them? All the hands go down. Anyway, I just came across this list of the top 10 New Year's resolutions, And with very little variance, they've remained the top 10 for the last 10 years. Number 10, read more. That's nice. Clean and arrange my garage. If you don't have a garage, just trust me, that's a neat thing. Learn to play an instrument. I mean, who wakes up on December 31st and says, I'm going to play the clarinet? Anyway. Watch less TV. Number 6, save money. Number 5, make more money. Number 4, get out of debt. Number 3, change job or career. Number 2 and number 1 are universal for the last 2 decades. Are you ready for this? Number 2, exercise and get into shape. What a strange thing we say, get into shape. I mean, I'm in the shape of a pear, you know. It's really nice. I've worked long. Not everyone can have a body like this. It takes years of abuse to get a body like this. You want the shape of a triangle, a square, a rectangle? I understand ovals and pears are in vogue this year, by the way. The number one resolution last 2 decades is what? Lose weight. Do you have resolutions? Forget New Year's for a second. Do you have resolutions that you think about and keep? Commitments that you make? Let me ask it to you this way. Are you living life on purpose? I know that sounds a strange thing to ask, but are you living life on purpose? Or do you get up and get in the routine of your day and you're kind of living life passively as your schedule reflects, as school dictates, as the job ordains, or are you living on purpose? There's an old saying, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. What are you living for? Are you living on purpose, or are you just living without purpose? Retreats like this, conferences like this, are wonderful opportunities to take inventory of life. Just as an aside, I'm always amazed. I've been involved in conferencing most of my ministry, and I'm so thankful to conferences and conferences like this. But I also know that conferences can be a little bit deluding for us. And I've been to enough to know, even youth camps, over and over and over. And what I mean by that is it's easy, when we're here in the moment, to think, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'll do it. That's exactly what the Israelites told Moses in the book of Exodus after the Ten Commandments. Whatever the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They told him twice. Then he goes back up the mountain for just a few days, and they decide that he's not coming back, and they build a golden calf. This was weeks after their massive revival of whatever the Lord has spoken, we will do. So my question to my own heart, and I hope you're asking as well, is how can I make a resolution in my heart, a commitment in my heart, that what I'm feeling now in affections toward Christ is real, is lasting? I want to encourage you to live life on purpose. I would keep joking about it. You know, Carrie and I are talking about it. He's very old. I'm just old. But yeah, it's pretty humbling. I'm just a few weeks from turning 60. Is you just kind of say, "What, 60? I'm still 18 right here. I mean, give me a football. I still think I'm 18. My body, pure rejection, laughs at me every time. Yeah, you think that, right? It's amazing how fast life can kind of go by, and then you turn around and you go, "Wow, there are less years ahead of me than behind me." For many of you, that's not the case. But for some, that might be the truth. You don't know the day of your death? God does. He circled it in eternity. And so if you know how to live properly, you will know how to die. And if you know how to die, then you will live rightly. And they go hand in glove. And that's exactly what Paul outlines for us here in this passage. Right in the middle of the passage I read is a passage that most of you are familiar with, but I want to understand it in light of our theme being devoted to Christ. And that's Philippians 1:21. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's break this down and look at two resolutions for a Christian manifesto. Big word, but I want to use it on purpose. Two resolutions for a Christian manifesto. A manifesto is a declaration of the principles by which you live. That's all it is. A manifesto is, these are the principles that I live by. And here we see two resolutions for a Christian manifesto, a Christian philosophy of life, as it were. Two resolutions for a Christian manifesto. The first is not going to surprise you in light of our weekend. Number one, live life to worship Christ. Live life, number one, live life to worship Christ. Paul says in verse 21, for to me. Now stop right there, for to me. That means he stopped to reflect. He is living life on purpose. He says, wait a minute. For to me, he's organized his principles by which he lives so that his life is guided by principles that have been decided. What are the principles that you live by? Oh, you may have some loosely articulated, but are they clear and clarified? Do you take a time once a week, maybe with a cup of coffee and a pen and paper in your Bible, and remember, what am I about and what is my purpose and how will I accomplish that purpose this week? So Paul says, for to me. Then he says, to live is Christ. Again, the statement is a smaller part of the bigger context that I read. If you look at the verses around verse 21, you'll find Paul thinking out loud about his purpose, his philosophy, his manifesto. In fact, he's almost, as we'll see in a minute, debating with himself about that. If we notice the context, we can get a clearer understanding of what Paul means when he says, for to me, to live is Christ. So, go back to verse 12. He explains that there are unfortunate circumstances of his imprisonment that have been good for ministry. I just think about this. Paul wrote several epistles, several letters from prison. And he never seems to be upset about being in prison. He doesn't say, somebody find the key. Somebody break me out. Somebody go to the judge and get me out of here. He says, this has been for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, friends, isn't it? If you live long enough, you will come to the conclusion that as a believer in maturity, that we spend so much time trying to get out of things that God intentionally put us into, so we would see him better, glorify him specifically and especially. So be careful, be careful. Remember, even 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation, which is the same word as trial, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, God is faithful. He'll provide the way of escape out of the trial, no, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't do things to get out of bad circumstances. Of course you can and should. But don't miss the fact that nothing ever happens by accident. Do you know that God has never elbowed the angels and said, whoops, didn't see that coming? Help! He's never done that. Paul saw his imprisonment as a furtherance for the gospel. Then comes verses 19 and 20, where Paul basically says that ministry is a matter of life and death. He says, I pray that Christ will always be exalted, made much of in my body. Look at the last phrase of verse 20. Whether I'm living or dying, life or by death. This is the key that unlocks the meaning of verse 21. Because you have to have that in mind before you go into verse 21, because that's the context. He says, I pray that Christ is made much of if I live, and Christ is made much of if I die in his name and for his name. Paul's passion is that life is a comprehensive display of magnifying and exalting the greatness of Christ and that death would be as well. As a footnote, the issue of his persecuted circumstances and possible death are directly related to his boldness to magnify Jesus. Paul's in trouble because he was bold for the gospel. Isn't it amazing that we want kind of a faithful witness without any consequences? You do know that they didn't like Jesus. They killed him. You do know that they killed his followers. And yet we want to be man of the year or woman of the year because we're Christians. Oh, people may respect us and praise God if they do. But those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, what's the word? Persecuted. His desire is to magnify and proclaim Jesus in his life or in his death. Now, let's look for a minute. This is an interesting phrase. For me to live is Christ. That is terrible grammar. In Greek and in English. For to me to live is Christ. Imagine if I said, my anniversary was yesterday. I was telling you about that and loving my wife. Imagine if I said, for to me to live is Kim. To live is Kim. Don't you mean to me live to live is loving Kim? That makes sense. Serving. Think about this. Paul does not say, for to me to live is loving Christ. For to me to live is serving Christ, sacrificing for Christ, etc. He says to live is Christ. What in the world does that mean? This language is intended to take all of the ideas, living, serving, following, wed them together in the worship, the making much of Christ. Paul gives us a clue to what this means practically in Colossians 1:18 when he says that Jesus Christ is to come to have first place in everything. You know, there's an issue that we have with priorities and priority lists. I think all of us have probably drilled down on priorities and priority lists before. And you might be tempted, if you're going to organize your priorities, to say, you know, God, Christ is first, then family, then work, or then play. You had this whole list. Can I suggest to you that's a terrible way to prioritize your life? If Paul were here, he would tell you this. Now, don't throw me out until I finish, okay? Let me finish. He would tell you this. Jesus is not to be first place on your priority list. He's not to be. Because if it was, in Colossians 1:18, Paul would have said, Christ is to have first place above everything. He didn't say that. He said, Jesus Christ is to have first place in everything. Jesus is not number one on the priority list. You know what he is? He's number one and two and three and four and five and six. All he's in every priority we have. He is to have first place in everything. Comprehensive affection. First place in our families, our marriages, our professions. First place in our mission, our ministry. Our thinking, our reading, our time, our love, our conversations, our pleasures, our eating, our play, our athletics, and what we watch in our art and our social media, even in our worship this morning. Jesus is to have first place in everything. In everything. You don't check the box of Jesus and then go on to your family. And then check the family and go on to your work. No, no. In everything, he has preeminence. That's what he means by to live is Christ. I cannot live without Christ being my partner, my friend, my Savior, my Lord, and my lens through which I interpret and experience life. What is it you're living for? It's a good question to ask. In your 20s and 30s, what are you living for? What are you living for? Material things? Does everyone know that feeling? Christmas morning, especially when you're a kid, you get the presents and you open them. You have two philosophies of opening gifts, by the way. There's the go open your presents, and then there's the person like my mom and my wife who says, No, you open one. Now you open one. Now you open one. Now you open one. And I've got this pile of presents. I'm like, I want to open them all right now. Remember that feeling, though, after all the presents are over and you kind of look and you go, I think that's it. Okay, that was it, I guess. There's kind of an emptiness, isn't there? Materialism will never, ever fully and completely and lastingly satisfy you. Being known, some people are living for being loved, being known, being appreciated. Accomplishment, feats, a relationship. Warren Wiersbe says this, "For to me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For to me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For to me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all," end quote. And he's right. Paul is telling us here that Jesus Christ is to be the all-encompassing reason, passion, and purpose in every dimension of our lives. Remember, church is not a social alternative to the world. It's not a place where we codify our ethics. It's a place where we encourage each other to know and love our Savior better. Christianity is an affectionate passion to know and love the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 to 14, "Oh, that I may know him." He actually talked about that personal relationship Kevin was asking us about in our Q&A last night. What does it mean to have a personal relationship? Well, Paul had one. "Oh, that I may know him," not about him, not know more of him, "that I may know him." Now, when I'm finished with that part of the verse, "For to me to live is Christ," and then he says, "to die is gain." Gain is going to show up in our next point, but just know that gain is the issue. We all do things because they benefit us. God has wired us that way. No one goes out in the afternoon and says, "I've got some spare time. I'm going to go get my hammer and just pound on my thumb." Nobody does that. We do things for gain. There's no greater gain than Christ. By the way, he's going to go on in verse 22 and following to say that life for him meant further ministry on behalf of the Philippians. If I'm going to live here, it's going to mean making much of Christ and helping you to be those who love and make much of him as well. So how do you fill in the blank? For to me, to live is what? How would the people around you say that blank is filled? What's your treasure in this world? Forget New Year's resolution. What's your life resolution? Is it to live Christ? To live is Christ. Christ, Colossians 3, 4, who is our life, our substance, our longing? First resolution for this Christian manifesto, live life to worship, to make much of Christ. Number two, second resolution for a Christian manifesto is this, anticipate death to worship Christ better. Anticipate death to worship Christ better. If this life is about worshiping Christ, then death is about worshiping him better. And that's the second part of this verse. For to me to live is Christ. And then he says something so counterintuitive. And to die is great. It's good. It's gain. It's advantageous. Wow, death. Death is the great enemy of our hearts that chases us from our birth. I remember hearing about one mortician, funeral home director, who signed all of his letters, "Eventually yours." Think about this. When a baby is born, the doctor is justified to tell the parents, "Look, I'm sorry. Nothing I can do." He might make it 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, but your baby is terminal. Isn't that true? We are all born with a fuse lit. We have an expiration date on our birth certificates. Somerset Maugham said, "Death is a very dull, dreary affair. And my advice to you is to have nothing whatever to do with it." Well, that's cute and clever, but sorry, you can't avoid it. And I don't want to get too far into this, but having traveled around the world enough and been in third world context, we are pretty good in America, in our culture, at insulating ourselves from death. I mean, they go out and kill things that they eat. When someone dies, they die in their house. There's no hospice or hospital. They're around death way more in their face than you and I are. Now, there's a grace in that to a certain extent, but I do think that in the ancient Near East that Paul is writing, and also in many places in the world, death is way more in your face than us. We like to push it away and not think about it. One of the most amazing and extraordinary things about us is how we avoid, evade, and dislike talking about death. Not only is talking about death unpopular, preaching about it is rarely done these days. It seems as if most people are trying to forget about or postpone thinking about death as long as possible. Oh, sure, it's noble to consider a good life insurance policy for when we die, but even that thought is focused on others after our death and not our own death. Wow, this is an upper, not a downer. But do you think about your own death enough or often enough? If you think rightly about death, it will impact how you live. And if you live rightly, it will impact how you fear or think about death. Look for a moment. You can hold your finger there. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Just a very interesting, quick exposition the author gives us about death, especially related to Christ. But this is interesting to me. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore since the children," that's people, you and me, "share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death," well, stop right there. What we're thinking about Christ this weekend, what a thought that God became a man so he could have a heartbeat that would stop and breath that would be his last. He became human so he could die. Talk about living on purpose. "And that through his death, he might render powerless him who had," watch this, "the power of death." That is the devil. The devil owns the power of death, the fear of death. What is that? "That he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." There's a lot of insight there. We are slaves to the fear of death. And because of that fear, it makes us postpone thinking about it or avoid thinking about it. And because we avoid thinking about it, that has an impact on how we live in the moment, because we think we're more immortal than we really are. "He rendered powerless the devil who had the fear of death." So that when your theology gets aligned, you grow and you learn as Christ, you understand living and dying, you understand the glories of heaven and the sufferings of this world, death has no sting anymore. The grave has no threat anymore. I love what George Whitefield said. He said, "Until the Lord calls me home, I'm invincible." What a great thought. Doesn't mean you're careless, but it means you're not afraid of death. Now, full disclosure, I'm not really excited about dying, but praise God, death is covered. I was wondering the other day, this morbid thought, driving around thinking, I wonder if my death will be quick or prolonged. Both of my parents died of prolonged bouts with cancer. My grandfather and grandmother died instantly with heart attacks. And I just thought, I wonder what spectrum I'll be on. I hope I'm not crashing anybody's parade here, Kevin. Has anyone told you you are going to die? You do know that, right? Unless the Lord comes back first, and what a great day that would be, right? But do you think much about dying? Let me take you on a quick tour of death in the New Testament. You say, oh, great, we pay for this conference. I want my money back. John 14, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The Father's house was the temple that was about 400 yards from where he was giving this Last Supper. In the temple, in my Father's house are many apartments, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare an apartment, a place for you to live. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come to you and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. He's not talking about the temple. It's going to be destroyed in a few years. His Father's house is not the temple. That's what they thought, because Thomas is going to say, because he says, and you know the way I'm going. And Thomas goes, are you going down King David Street taking a right? Because people want to kill you and they want to kill us. I don't know how we're going to get to the temple and get our new places to live, our new digs, a place where you're going to be the Messiah and we're going to be your right and left hand men. And how are we going to get there? And you tell us we know the way. We don't know the way. And he says, no. I'm not talking about the temple. I'm talking about heaven. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. This is how you get to the Father. No one will get there unless you come through me. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this perishable, he's talking about our bodies, will have put on the imperishable, that's the eternal, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. You may not believe that right now. Just wait. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Then he talks about we live in an earthly tent and we will live one day in a glorious dwelling in heaven. Back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says death is gain. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain. The word gain there is an interesting word. It's a financial word. It means it's advantageous. It's profitable. It's better. It's a good investment. Be similar to saying death is hitting the lottery. Then he uses the word here. I desire in verse 23. Very interesting how he goes on. I'm hard pressed from both directions for having the desire. That word desire is the word lust. Strong desire, epithemia. I have a strong desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ. There's the definition of death. Being with Christ, not ceasing to exist. And then he says this, dying and being with Christ, look at the end of verse 23, is very much better. Who thinks like that? Only one who knows and cherishes Christ thinks like that. Very much better. The pile of superlatives. Very much better. How did Paul, how can you anticipate death like this? Well, the only person who can say that to die is gain is the person who's already concluded that to live is Christ. If knowing Christ is the consuming passion of life, dwelling after him, following him, dwelling with him after death is the most welcome reality. Love my wife. I've told you that a few times. Hang out with me some more. I'll tell you some more. I really did outpunt my coverage when I got married. It was, I hit the relational lottery. I remember waking up on my wedding day 28 years ago and a day from yesterday. And I thought, oh, I hope she doesn't back out. Oh, if we can just get to 3 o'clock. I know she's a promise keeper. Just get those vows done. Say, man and wife. Say, anyway. we understand, don't we? Yeah. When I asked Kim to marry me, she said yes. Can you imagine this? Me saying, I love being engaged. Engagement is so fun. In fact, I want to be engaged as long as I can be. Year, 2 years, 7, 10, decades. Yeah, bring it on. I love engagement. You would say, you are an odd human being. People who are engaged want to be? Yes. Christians who know the Lord, who love Jesus, want to be with him. That's our marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy with him. Oh, the world has tricked us into thinking, and Satan, with the power of death, has tricked us into thinking that that's something to avoid. And think about this. If you're not afraid of death, then you certainly are freed up to do anything for Christ in this life, isn't you? Aren't you? Aeschylus said, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. Aeschylus was wrong. Do you believe in the resurrection? This is an often quoted sentence from D.L. Moody, but I think it's appropriate here. Moody was once told his congregation as he was getting older, he said to his people as he was preaching, he said, someday you will read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. And he says this, don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this clay tentment into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious righteousness. Isn't it amazing? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Not Paul. Because he gets into an argument with himself. And we won't take the time to just listen to this argument. It's almost hilarious. Verse 22. If I'm to live on the flesh, I want to... To live as Christ, to die as gain. If I'm to live on, if I'm to stay alive, that will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which to choose. What? He's sitting there going, well, life is fruitful labor for the Lord. Death is good. Ah, man. Oh, today, living or dying, tough choice. I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart, to be with Christ, for that's very much better. That's my desire. And then you almost hear him take a deep breath. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I guess I'll stay and help you mature. Convinced of this, I know that you will remain, that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. It's just hilarious. He's going, oh, living. I'd rather die. I'd rather be with Christ. Oh, I guess I'll have to stay. I guess I have to live. Isn't that the opposite of how we look at life and death? Oh, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Oh, I guess I'll have to someday. Maybe I'll think about it, but I wish Rick would stop talking about it and go on to the next session. This is real. But it's only real if Christ is your life, if he's precious, if you know him, if you've tasted him, if you've served him. In the end, we cannot miss this focus on a Christ-centered life that Paul is outlining. Paul lays out these practical implications of a Christ-consumed life. if we're here, we're going to serve Christ and make much of him. And if we die, very much better. You're living life on purpose. Are you living life on purpose? Do you want to? If you want to, let me just tell you, this isn't getting fired up in a sermon or on the trip home and talking. This is saying, the more I know about my Savior, the more I will be able to orient my life around him, because that's not who he was. That's who he was that informs me who he is, because I know him and I love him and I believe in him. Someone asked, Jim Elliot used to say this all the time, what do you have that money can't buy and death can't take away? What do you have that money can't buy and death can't take away? And our answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. To live is him. He's the reason. And as we said yesterday, don't conflate Christianity with Christ. Oh, there's lots of things we do that are in the wake of Christ, but he is the reason. He's the focus. We're devoted to him, and everything else comes into alignment consequently. Do you have hope in the gospel? I think in every session, Carrie and I have asked, do you know the Savior? Do you know Christ? I love telling people that they can be forgiven of their sins. They can have the hope of heaven. You can have meaning and purpose. You can have perspective and trial. You can have a life that will never be defeated by anything that hurts you or harms you in this world if you will give your life to the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that's true because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and holds his arms open, saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy with burdens, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your weary souls. If you've come to a place where you want to talk about that, I could say come and talk to me or talk to Kevin. Let me encourage you. Talk to someone you came with, or talk to the leader who you came with, and just say, you know what? The Lord, through these passages, has alerted my attention that I need to think about this. Heaven and hell are at stake. So be serious about that. We've been looking at how we are to be devoted to Christ. I'll close in a minute, and then we're going to look lastly at how Christ is devoted to you, and I think you're going to be shocked because he's way more devoted to us than we ever will be to him. I pray, Father, oh, we want to be able to say, we want to say with Paul that to live is Christ, to die is gain, but we live in the fear of death. We desperately want our perspective changed and altered because of the truth of your word. So change our minds, our thinkings, our perspective. Cause us to believe what you've said that is true, because all of your words are truth. Change us so that our greatest affection, our greatest treasure, and our greatest desire is the one who can fulfill all of our longings, the Lord Jesus. Make him in our minds who he is in reality. Amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.